Well, there's a famous phrase, et tu, Brutus. And maybe when you hear that phrase, some of you will be able to make a connection. Shakespeare's play, in fact, there'd be plays before that. But of course, that goes back to Julius Caesar, who was about to be assassinated and saw his friend Brutus among the assassins. Or maybe there's another phrase, together we can. Who was it who said that? Barack Obama, wasn't it? Together we can. That's his recurring phrase. And I have a friend at work who's often saying, that's good, that's good. Well, I wonder if you have a phrase that sort of sums up how you approach life. For my mother, it was, these things happen. These things happen. She was very fatalistic about life. Well, these things happen. A single word or phrase can immortalize a man or woman. Am I my brother's keeper? You think of Cain, don't you? And what will you give me? Was all that Judas said. One word will sometimes unintentionally sum up a person's life. Like a Freudian slip, a man will reveal to us his deepest heart, and with one word he'll seal down on himself his everlasting destiny. Just a word spoken. Did not Jesus say, by your words you will be acquitted, or by your words you will be condemned? So what will it be for you? What will be carved on your gravestone to be remembered in perpetuity? I wonder. Well, as Paul spoke, verse 24, Festus interrupted his defence in a loud voice and said, you are out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane. You're out of your mind. How often have I heard people say that in the street? The kind of modern version of those words, perhaps. So what Festus is saying to Paul is, you're mad. And with these words, as we hear them from Festus's lips, we know the man. Festus, that Roman procurator who shouted that Paul was insane, mad, mad is the word. It sets Festus before us in a very sufficient way, and that we can say we know who he is, what he is like. I could stop there with Festus, but actually we're going to look at King Agrippa as well. So it's two for the price of one this morning. Two characters we're going to be thinking of, and they do obviously fit together here. So let's just think about the situation. Paul has been arrested by the Romans, or should I say protected by the Romans, from the accusations of those hostile Jewish religious leaders of whom Paul was once one of them. And the seat of Roman authority in occupied Jewish territory was the Mediterranean coastal town of Caesarea. It was the garrison town. And here Felix kept innocent Paul under guard, only bringing him out from time to time to hear him speak. Well, Festus is Felix's successor, and he wants to send Paul to Jerusalem for trial. But Paul knows that if he goes to Jerusalem, the Jews there will kill him. So he uses his right as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar. And so he will go to Caesar. But what will the charge be? Festus, in sending Paul to Rome, is at odds to know what he should say about this prisoner. And as it happens, King Agrippa, he's in town, and so they have an audience together and they gather people, and he's keen to see what Agrippa makes of Paul. And so we pick up the story as Paul is brought in to explain himself before both of these two folk, and also a very austere gathering. And they're looking to see what crime he's committed, what charge they can write down on and send him to Rome with. So Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and made his defence. So you can just imagine the hand, a chain hanging down from his wrist. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defence against all the accusations of the Jews. So Paul is speaking as a Jew to a Jew. And Paul is recounting his life from the days when he was a zealous Pharisee. And then he lays out how the Lord met with him on that Damascus road, how he was humbled and changed. Once hostile to the Lord, he's now come to love him. And he gives his story, his testimony. It's really important, isn't it? Paul is saying really what the psalmist says, come and listen, all you who fear God, let me tell you what he has done for me. That's really important, isn't it? To have something to say to other people of what the Lord has done for me. I wonder if you have a story to say. I wonder if you have told other people. Maybe you've written it down. There has to be something we can say if we know the Lord. What the Lord has done for you, what he's done in you, what he's done to you, how he has changed you, how your heart is different, just like Paul. There's the kind of example for us, kind of out visibly, if you like, for us to see, but inside the heart, that's true for every true Christian. So Paul is very clear, and he says, verse 19, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and to all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, and that's us here. I preached that they should repent and turn to God, that's what repentance is, and prove their repentance by their deeds. Something very missing these days. The gospel of Christ is the gospel of repentance. That's why many people say, that's it. I don't want to change. I'm not going to do that. And verse 21 says, that's why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. They didn't want to hear that message. But the Lord stood with Paul. He stands with those who stand for him. He says, but I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. And then he goes on to say, what I'm telling you today in this large gathering with Agrippa and Festus is not something he's made up. You can go and check it out by reading the Bible. It's the same message. He said, I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that Christ would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. So Paul is taking the words of the Bible. You can take the Old Testament and you can preach the gospel about Jesus' death and resurrection. So he's turning that dock. He's on trial there. He's turning it into a pulpit. He's turning things round. So instead of they're looking to accuse him, he's the preacher. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defence. You're out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. You're beside yourself. You're like one with a heated brain. You're talking nonsense. Your great learning is driving you insane. I wonder if Paul at that point had become a bit more animated in his preaching. Spurgeon, when he was preaching, said he used to fire out the word of God, and when he exhausted the word of God, he used to put himself in the cannon and fire himself out when he was preaching. You're mad, says Festus. You're crazed. You should be in Broadmoor. He's not saying he's like a criminal, bad. He's saying he's mad, a lunatic, somebody to be pitied, and certainly somebody not to listen to. Festus is not going to heed his words at all. So what makes a person like Festus? When we talk to people in different situations, we often have people say, you know, you're crazy, or worse, or Allah Akbar, and that's the end of the matter. What do they have in common? There's no thinking going on at all. It's very unthinking. What they're really saying is, you know, we're the sensible ones, and we're sane and you're insane. We are right and you are wrong. In fact, there were two sixth formers I was talking to in the city centre last week, and we just had a good discussion, but they struggled to entertain any view apart from their own. They just thought any other view is no view. And even though their statements were easily shown to be false, any counteraction of that statement was seen as a sign of aggression. And so that's what's happening here. Felix, his predecessor, said, that's enough for now. I'll hear you a bit another day when it suits me. But Festus is saying, no, stop. I don't want to hear any more, ever, ever. So Festus is not so much angry, but scornful, contemptuous. He doesn't understand Paul and his words. It's above his capacity. To him, it's just a riddle. And therefore, he dismisses it as, Paul, you're a hothead. God's people have often been treated like that. Bring the message of salvation, and that's how people will treat you so often. That's what happened to the Old Testament prophets. when God was warning about days of punishment coming, it says in Hosea, the days of reckoning are at hand. Let Israel know this, because of your sins, because your sins are so many and your hostility so great, you consider the prophet a fool, the inspired man a maniac. What about John the Baptist when he came? They said he was demon-possessed. And what about Paul's master, the Lord Jesus? Family and friends, when they heard him preach, they took him to one side and said, "You're out of your mind." And many of the Jews, when they heard his sermon about the Good Shepherd of all the sermons, at the end of that sermon, hearing about the Good Shepherd, said, "He has a devil. He's mad. Why hear him?" Yes, right, that's right. There is a difference between the preacher and those who are listening. It's a great gulf. Either he's mad, or the people who are insulting him are mad. And the truth is that Jesus loved nothing that they loved. He hated nothing that they hated. He feared nothing that they feared. You see, there was a big difference between the message that Jesus brought and the values of the people around. The people around loved status, wealth, comfort. Christ emptied himself of all of that and made himself of no reputation. So I hope we realize the message is so different from the message of the world. In fact, Jesus said, what is highly valued amongst men is detestable in the sight of God. Do we realize that? What people look to as being good is detestable in God's sight. And as Jesus was ridiculed and rejected, so too those who follow him. Meekness under insult and injury, patience with persecutions, a poverty of spirit, a humbleness of mind, a readiness to serve others rather than take the high place. The world doesn't like those sorts of things, but that is the mark of the kingdom. And these are things that the Lord sees and praises and rewards. The world despises them, but for those on a narrow road to heaven, that is our lot. The things of the world, Jesus Christ cared nothing for at all. But Paul said, and so should every believer say, I am alive to Christ and dead to the world. Festus was as far away from God as you could get. I mean, what kind of person is it who shouts out against the things he doesn't know? Against the things that he's ignorant of? He's like a brute beast. Jude speaks about them. He says, these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Such is Festus. That's Festus. Is there a Festus in the room? You don't shout out with your mouth, because, you know, that's indecorous in church. You don't do that sort of thing. But maybe in your heart, you're shouting, you're closing, pushing the things of God away. You don't want to hear. Christ and his lordship is kept out. Well, there's another very serious aspect to what Festus is doing. You see, Paul is addressing Agrippa. Festus breaks into that. Festus has closed his ears. That's bad enough. But he's trying to close the ears of others. To stop others from hearing, that is very serious. There's a collection of clips of interviews on people who have been interviewed by the media, and their sports people and others. And when they start to bring Jesus into it, you can see that they're cut. The clip is cut short. There's the break in the transmission. See, that's very serious, isn't it? To try and filter out and remove the things of God. It's an evil thing to stop others hearing. Many times I've seen a husband or wife step in and try and stop me talking to somebody on the street. And I remember talking to a teenage boy just up the road here. And when I came round, the conversation came round to the things of Jesus. I could hear, you know, these new ring phone sort of answer buttons, you know. I could hear this voice coming from this ringer. Close the door, close the door. Didn't want the word Jesus to be heard in that house. Woe to parents who hinder their children from coming to church or Sunday school. or from hearing the word of God and learning about the Lord and the way of salvation. Very serious. We should make every opportunity for them to find salvation while they can. Put no stumbling block in anyone else's way. Jesus says that's a sin. He says it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied round his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So Festus has not only closed his own ears, he's trying to stop other people listening as well. I wonder if there's any of that going on. Well, let's think about Agrippa. Agrippa is listening. He did listen. Paul, from the start, is addressing King Agrippa. So why is he speaking to King Agrippa? Partly because he's been invited to hear Paul, so they can find something to say about him as he goes to Rome. But Paul is addressing Agrippa because he's a Jewish king and he knows the Bible. Who is Agrippa? Well, he's the grandson of Herod the Great, whose kingdom was split up after he died. And of course, with the Romans there, Agrippa was a king, but he was only a king in name. The Jews, as they said themselves, had no king but Caesar. And Caesar sometimes set up sham kings over certain portions of the empire. And Agrippa was one of those puppet sovereigns. Bernice, we don't hear much about her, was actually his sister. There'd been a long line of Jewish kings since Saul and David and Solomon, but this is the last of the kings. The Jews are not to have even a shadow of a king anymore. They are to have Caesar only till they cease to exist as a nation. So here is the scene, maybe the last scene. Festus, King Agrippa, Bernice, and the place full of Roman soldiers and civilians. And Paul is standing there in his chains. Jesus said we would be arrested and brought before kings to be witnesses to them. They all hear the wonderful story of Paul's conversion. A man who once persecuted the followers of Jesus now championed his name and honour. And that's the miracle, that's the modern day miracle of a changed heart from hate to love. And I wonder if you can speak of that. I wonder if other people can speak of that about you. Because that is the mark of being a true follower of Jesus, is that we love people, we love others. Well, this deeply impressed King Agrippa on that day in Caesarea. Festus tried to kill its power by shouting out Paul and shouting that he was mad. But for Agrippa, it was different. He knew all these things far better than Festus knew them, and he knew the truth of them. And Paul knew that, and he said, verse 26, the king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? You can kind of see a pause there in the writings. I know you do. Agrippa believed Paul's every word. He felt the clear and powerful testimony of Paul's conversion and was at that moment, on the verge of being converted himself. Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Confessed King Agrippa. And I believe that was a sincere statement. He did want to be converted. But it's a very sad statement as well. You see, the preaching of Christ tests the heart. It examines and it judges. Who is really on trial here? It is not the preacher, as I say, but the hearer who's in the dock. What will you do with these words? Then, Caesarea, King Agrippa, but so too this morning, as you're hearing these words. Jesus said, there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him on that last day. You see, King Agrippa, it's very sad. There's one word that sums up King Agrippa. If for Festus, it's that outburst of you're mad, for King Agrippa, it is almost. Agrippa was so near. And maybe others in that room on that day and at that moment were so near as well. But not to see it through while they could, to make the most of the moment, was one of the most tragic moments in the history of the world. Yes, a tragic moment too, if you're like Agrippa this morning. You know the scriptures. You know what the Bible says about saving faith in Christ. You know his death on the cross as the only way to avoid judgment. You know it, and yet you never made it your own. This morning, you'll walk out of here the same as you walked in. Your state before God has not changed. The curse of sin remains. You've not found the blessing of forgiveness and the hope of heaven. What a sorry place to be. And all because of that one word, almost. Almost. The most tragic word, isn't it? Almost hear that word, whether it's uttered in earth or in hell. And yet both earth and hell are full of it. Almost. Almost. An athlete runs for the prize and he almost touches the winning post. You have your arrow and you shoot for the target and you almost make the target. You almost hit it. A runner leaps for his life over a roaring flood and he almost makes it, but he doesn't. A ship is almost within the harbour when the fatal storm suddenly strikes till she goes down. Didn't make it. The five foolish virgins were almost in time. And King Agrippa and Bernice were almost saved. And their lives were almost written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Maybe it is today with some of you here. You're here because you want to find something. You could do. You almost do. But perhaps you don't. What a word almost is. Like those backpackers in the Australian outback who died of thirst in the heat. And where they died was just a few yards from water. They almost found it, but they didn't. And they died. How sad it is to be in church, to hear the word of God, to hear the gospel, to see the cross on the wall, and yet never quite make it. Almost. And if you used to go down to where King Agrippa is now in Bernice, and ask them what they would say to you in this place this morning, they would shout out to you to make sure you do not end up where they are now. For now you can move across from death to life. But as we had read earlier, then there is a great chasm fixed and no one can change. No one can cross over. So let me tell you, in all plainness and earnestness and love, what I think you should do. Don't be like Festus. Don't be like Agrippa. Do not sleep. Maybe even just go upstairs after the service to the upstairs room. Find a quiet place. And do not leave until you know your names are written in the Book of Life. That's by far the most important thing. To make sure. Sad it would be, wouldn't it, to have on your gravestone, almost became a believer. But if you have crossed over, and I'll finish with this, and then like Paul, we are to do everything we can to warn others. And if that means being a fool for Christ, as Festus described Paul, then so be it. If the preaching of Christ is to the world foolishness, then no wonder the disciples of Christ are to the world fools. For according to the gospel, a man must die in order to live. He must be empty to be full. He must be lost to be found. He must have nothing to receive all things. And those who are blind are the ones who can be made to see. That's it. I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I'm saying is reasonable and true. It is reasonable and true. Well, God's people, as they preached the word, have often been considered to be mad. In the 19th century, the Universal London Press, led by Punch and the Saturday Review, week after week mocked, trampled on, cried madman, and tried to silence young Spurgeon, very much as Festus tried to trample on and silence Paul. But interestingly, years later, Punch lived to lay a fine tribute on Spurgeon's grave. It was a change of heart. If it's true of Paul and true of Spurgeon, and it will be true in its measure to every like-minded Christian man and woman as we faithfully bring his word. He's no true Christian, says Mead, who is not the world's fool. And yet, no, I'm not mad. I'm not mad, most excellent Festus. I speak saving words of truth. So let us do likewise, and let us learn from these two examples here. Amen.